Settle in, but don't get too comfortable. I have come to distress those that are comfortable this morning and comfort those that are distressed. How about that? Get all of those things in the same day, right? That's a good thing. I know we got a lot of college sport fans here, some Longhorns. Can't have everything in life. I imagine we even have some Aggies around here. I know we got Bears. Some of us are acting like Bears too this morning, especially after a 2-point loss. And never mind. Okay, moving on. But I do have something for you. How many of you are familiar with what we call today the transfer portal? Transfer portal. Y'all don't watch TV? You haven't seen the Dr. Pepper commercial? When they're sucking away the entire defense, going in a portal. You ever seen that? Oh, my. Well, quit watching Hallmark and you'll... Never mind. Okay. Yeah, I know, but they'll get over it. They'll forget by the time I get done anyway. But there's a transfer portal that takes place all the time now. Guys that made a commitment to play for a certain school, university, or college, next thing you know, well, they're disgruntled. They didn't get to play enough minutes, and so they jump on a transfer portal, boop, off to another team they go, so that they have a better opportunity. It's no longer about the team. It's about me. It's all about me. It's no longer we're getting together, we're doing this stuff. It's always going to be about me. We just got through finishing a season. Well, it's almost finished with the NFL, definitely finished with the college ranks of football. And what's happened there? Coaching carousel. And I know my Alabama brethren are in great distress today. Mr. Saban has bit the dust. I mean, he didn't bite the dust, no. He's retired. He's done all those great things. Dave Kistler was crying. Dave Carter was crying. But they got a good coach, and he's going to take his place, and I'm sure they'll do great things. Whatever happened to commitment? Whatever happened to loyalty? You know, when I came to Baylor, we had a football coach. I guess you could call him Matt. But I think he won, what, 3 games in 3 years? Maybe four? 4 games in 3 years? Yeah. Wow. He was a coach, yeah, right. But people stayed, did the best they could to win a game. Grant Taft came along a little bit later, and they started winning some games. But it was about loyalty. It was about sticking with it. It was about something bigger than you, bigger than yourself. There was dedication. And I promise you, it took a lot of dedication to go out every day, play a game of some kind, and lose. You had to stick with it. You had to be there. You gave them your best. Now, it may not have measured up to some of the bigger teams and stuff like that, but that's okay. But that brings me to a personal question for you today. And there's a passage of Scripture that I'll be looking at. It's John chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse number 66 through 68. It's a passage I love. Passage I've used on different occasions, but I've not ever used it in this way particular, but I will today. What is your relationship to Jesus? Are you looking for a transfer portal? You need to jump on a carousel to find some other God that you could maybe think he's going to be a winner? It brings me to this first question, and there's two of them, but this is the first one. Why do people go away from Jesus? John chapter 6, beginning at verse 66. From that time, many disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Simon answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? thou hast the words of eternal life. I love that, Simon Peter's answer. I love the way he came back to say to the question that Jesus posed, will you also go away? And he said, who would we go to? So my question, though, is not about the answer. The question is, you fill in the blank, and you answer it, and how would you answer that? Would you answer it the same way that Simon Peter answered it? You see, Jesus, in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, is beginning to hear the murmurings that are going on throughout the world about his life, about who he was, and about the final rejection that was going to take place, because he was moving towards the cross. He was moving towards a place, and he began to tell them, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to drink my blood. You're going to have to eat my flesh. You're going to have to do these things, because this is what he's saying to them. Real discipleship is totally different than what is being presented. And it's true today. Real discipleship is not church membership. It's not about you saying, oh, I believe in God. Well, so do the devil. They certainly believe in God. The idea that the disciples had at this one time was that there was a smooth and flowery road that was going to take them to great glory and world domination and all the great things that would happen in an earthly kingdom. And then Jesus said, it's not the way it is, guys. It's not going to be that way. And he began to replace those flowery ideas with hardship. He began to tell them what was going to take place. That out there was looming a cross. And they all knew what a cross was. They knew what the Romans did to people. And he said, that's what is in my future. These are the things that are going to take place. He depicted final tragedy. But he also said final victory too. But getting past the final tragedy was extremely difficult to listen to. It was just hard. How do you do that? The crowds were depleting by the day. Every time he made a statement about something like this, they said, man, we just can't follow a guy like that. It became very ominous, the words that he was using, to the point that they were all going away. And he turns to the 12 and he asks him, are you going to leave me also? We've just spent almost 3 years together. Are you going to leave too? Is this too much for you? Will you also go away? And that brings me to those questions to you this morning. And there's two of them. The first one I've already given to you. Why do souls go away from Jesus? But I think even more important is the second question. Where do they go? You look around today, and I did this this week sitting in my office. I reached back behind me, and I have all of my pictorial books, all of membership books. And I went back 10 years, and I began to pull out those books, and I began to look at those pictures again, read those names, and I saw the ones. Wade would have been dancing in the aisle to hear the song we sang this morning. And I was moved. I was moved by the very thought of some of the greatest people that I've ever known were right here, and they're in glory today. And then I was distressed at the same time because I saw pictures there and read names that are no longer with us. They're no longer in our fellowship. Oh, they're still in this world. They're not dead. They're not taken out by COVID. They were not done any of those kind of things. Even though at COVID, as many of you realize, that we lost a lot of people during COVID that never came back. But it brought that second question to me. Where'd they go? And unfortunately, to the best of my knowledge, and I'm saying this as loving as I can, they went nowhere. They did not follow up on the very sacrifices that had been made for them. They didn't follow up with living for the person who gave everything for them. How do you get to that point? Well, I get to that point because they're in no fellowship. They have not come to a place. Man, I would love, if I found that they had gone to a different church, praise God. Do I want people to leave? No, I don't want anybody to leave. But at the same time, if you found another fellowship, and this is where God wants you to be, I'd be thrilled for you. Because you'd be serving a loving God. So the question comes right back to that first one. Why? And it's a hard question. It's something that's so difficult. And so I started thinking about it, and I wrote down, I think the very fundamental reason, and this is me, this is the fundamental reason that I truly believe that people go away from Jesus. It's because of lack of grace in their hearts. You say, well, I thought grace was abundant. It is abundant. It's free. It's called lack of faith. It's called an absence of vital godliness. These are the things that take place in people's lives. You say, well, I don't know. Okay, well, go with me for just a moment. I'm going to turn back here to 1 John. I like 1 John. John was he gave us so many great things. But in 1 John chapter 2, he makes a statement in verse number 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, and that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, am I saying Cornerstone is the only church? No, I am definitely not saying that. I'm saying Jesus is the only Christ. He's the only Savior. What are you doing to honor Him? Are you still honoring Him? How are you honoring Him? I always believe that the outside life reveals what's really on the inside. Whether you're going to follow after Him, whether you're going to stay in His graces, whether you're going to be committed, whether you're going to be dedicated, whether you're going to show loyalty, whether you're going to do that. It's not about this church. It's about the Savior. And it's always been about the Savior. Why did they leave in that day? Well, the first thing, they objected to His teaching. His teaching was great when He was doing miracles. He said, the reason you're following me is because I'm feeding everybody. I'm doing all these miracles, and you can follow after this thing. If you back up into the 60th verse of that sixth chapter, there's a statement that is made right there that the disciples make. They said, wow. Everything that He's saying to us right there, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? What happens to us, people? Our pride. Our pride begins to revolt against the very things that God said, I ask you, as we just sang, to surrender. We sing, I surrender all, do we? If we surrendered everything, why in the world would we ever have to ask that question? How do people go away? How do people leave fellowships? How do they walk away and have a life that is complete, knowing that they're not in the fellowship of other believers? How can you live so long living for Jesus, being in a church, being in the fellowship of other believers, then all of a sudden you're not there anymore? And it's okay. Many people use COVID as an excuse. Okay, if you're old and had other health issues, I can understand that. I very much understand. Many of our people, I was right there with them the whole time. But when it comes right down to pride, it comes to my pride is greater than my gospel. And the way I see things is more important than what this word has to say. I'm more interested in pleasing me, the man, than I'm interested in pleasing Him, the God. You say, well, this is not a very fun message. Jesus said, I got to come first. Not mother, not father, brothers, sisters, nope, not kids. The hardest thing he asked me to do is to die to myself and put him who is the life of the church, who is the life of every one of us. So why did they go away? I think it's, for me, it's a fundamental reason. Because the grace that they were offered is not strong enough in their estimation than the things they're willing to give up. I think it's also the fear of man. I think it's the fear that you can't say something or you can't live out something. But then I go back to what Psalm said. The fear of man bringeth forth a snare. You ever think about that? You ever think about what takes place? How many Texan fans we got here? Houston, Texas fans. Come on, you guys. I knew you were cheering. There's a cheer right there. I loved it last week. Now, I was disappointed this week. But I loved it last week when their rookie quarterback wins a big game, plays the greatest game he's ever played, gets on national TV, CBS. She sticks the mic in his face. What do you have to say about this one? I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? When ESPN showed that same clip, that was gone. All they wanted to do was talk about how well he played and the things that he did. But they never, ever wanted to talk about his Lord and Savior, Jesus. C.J. Stroud's an incredible young quarterback. But he's a greater Christian than he is a football player. And he's a pretty good football player. You know, we have a lot of examples like that. Pilate, you ever heard that guy's name? And I'm not talking about the gas station down the road. I'm talking about another pilot. What did Pilate do? What did it come down to? You know, he was not the only man that betrayed Jesus. He wasn't. He wasn't the only one that betrayed Jesus. But at the same time, he betrayed himself. He says, I find no fault in this man. But yet because of the fear of men, he backed up on it. He allowed them. He said, I wash my hands. You can't wash your hands of Jesus. You just can't do it. You cannot. You never can do that. That's Simon Peter at that point. But this is not about Simon Peter. It's about every one of us. The fear of man brings nothing in your life but havoc. You say, I'm my own man. Are you? I used to laugh. One of the great Baptist preachers I used to read about, listen to what he said, I am the head of my house, and if she'll put down that broom, I'll climb out from underneath this bed. he was great. He really was. Are you afraid of what people think? Are you afraid about your witness? Are you willing to betray the love that Jesus shows you because it might step on somebody's toes? They might think less of you. Are you afraid to say things? They betrayed themselves, people. And we will betray ourselves if we allow that to take place in our own life. Havoc comes to all aspects of our life. You look at socially. Well, I can't run in that group. I can't hang out with that crowd because I'm a Christian. Well, maybe I can a little bit, you know. Maybe I don't agree with what they do, but I'm right there with them. What are you agreeing with? I'm agreeing that I am afraid of what they might think of me as a Christian, whether I will take a stand or not, whether my stand is too great. How about intellectually? You guys are college people, many of you. What's being taught in our schools today? I can tell you this, if you don't agree with them intellectually, you're nothing. Go to Yale, Harvard, any one of those things, they'll chunk you out in a heartbeat. If you do not agree with them intellectually, they don't agree with this book intellectually, I assure you. They don't agree with anything that has to do, and they were founded on Christian principles, but they do not believe that anymore because I hate to tell you, you're Christians. you're ignorant. Hey, it's what they say. I'm just telling you exactly what they think. It's the fear of man socially. It's the fear of man intellectually. It's the fear that brings business. Well, if you're going to do business with me, you're going to have to kind of squeeze the books a little bit, fudge the lines, beat the IRS every chance you can legally. Oh, I mean illegally. How about my favorite one, politically? I pass on that one right now. I haven't got time to get into that today. You see, our highest interest in life should be God. That should be our highest interest. All the rest of the things that we do in life is secondary or third or whatever it might be. But I know this, if we betray the very essence of who we say we are, we've betrayed everything and we have nothing to show for it. And often we sabotage ourselves out of the fear of man. But it doesn't stop there. How about doubt? You ever doubt something? You ever doubt whether, you ever doubted that this Word of God, this book right here, was true? There's plenty of things in here, people, I don't understand. I can tell you that right now. And I have had questions. But I got a Holy Spirit that answers the question, too. How many questions do you have about religion that doesn't seem to get a good answer? Can I tell you this? You know what you need to do? You need to find somebody that's lived it and go talk to them and spend time with them. You might find the answer that you're actually looking for in a thing. So is this Bible true or is it not true? Was Jesus God or is he just a man? Oh, he was a good man. He's recognized by so many. Am I a goat or am I one of the sheep? Did Jesus die for everybody or for a select few? Is there a heaven? We'll all vote on that one. Will we vote on is there a hell? I'm not going to ask John Lennon what he thinks about that because he's not around to answer that anymore. You see, all of these things bring questions. And only God really, truly has the answer. He's the only one. What happens if Jesus didn't die for everybody? Nathanael, he had a question. Remember Nathanael in the Bible? You know, right at the beginning when he's bringing all these people to himself. And you get right there. And what does Nathanael say? He says this over here. And he makes a statement. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I love the answer. Why don't you just come and see? Why do we get together so you can come and see exactly the truth about this word? You see, if you got doubts here, it won't be long before there are doubts here. And when they become doubts here, you've ruined yourself. You've ruined the very essence of faith. We all have disappointments, people. They come our way. We've lived through betrayals. We've watched people walk out when they should have stood there with us. But it's not about me. It's about him. It's all about him. It's never going to be about you. It's going to be about him, always. But we are the ones that represent him. We're the ones that people look at and say, that's a Christian? Oh, I want to be one like him. Or do they say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to have any part of that? Remember what the word says? Anybody that's willing to do his will, he's going to know. Are you willing to sacrifice and do his will? I can promise you this. If you want light, God will turn it on brightly. But if you want to stay in your darkness, or you want to walk back to the darkness, the lights are going to go out. Because it's just what it is. So there's always doubts and there's always questions about religion. There is always the power of sin that comes into people. Why do they go away from Jesus? Well, that's one of the best answers right there. Because of sin. because of a sensual side of our lives. And I'm not just talking about sex. I'm talking about all kinds of things that we gravitate towards. And we leave God back here and we go this way. And we follow after the world and we do the things of the world. We search for pleasure. And what does the word say about it? Pleasure of sin for a season. They love pleasures more than they love God. That's exactly the description that you get. We're looking for the immediate gratification. We're not looking for the eternal. We have backed up on the very thing that God said you can never back up on. You know, God never backed up on eternity that he promised you, did he? And he never will. But what happens in the human heart? What happens to each one of us? God says, I placed that within you that you would have a desire to follow after me all the days of your life. Not when you get old and gets inconvenient, but all the days of your life. My friends, only the eternal can satisfy forever. You can add all the temporal things you want. You can bring them on multiple every single day. You can get all that you can get. That doesn't matter because they'll never satisfy. It will never, ever satisfy. You see, why do people go away from Jesus? Well, in my estimation, they're willing to compromise. They have changed the infinite and the eternal for something that's so temporal and not satisfying. The last one of that. Why do people go away from Christ? Procrastination. Any of you are procrastinators? Yeah. Well, I'll get to that tomorrow. Tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. Oh, why? Because tomorrow never comes. I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. Yeah, right. Bring all your complaints on the second Tuesday of next week. We'll take care of them all right there. It's always about something as simple, and it is simple, but something as fearful, something as fretful. What do? We procrastinate. Well, somebody said, well, procrastination is a thief of time. I say that procrastination is a thief of your soul. You could have made a decision for Jesus. Did he ever procrastinate? No, he went right to it. And aren't you glad that he did? Because we would not know salvation without that. We're willing to say sometime, somewhere, I think I'll think about God. Really? You'll finally get around to that? You'll think about God. What happens if you don't have that time? What happens if there's never a somewhere? What happens if those things take place? What takes place in my heart is my conscience. My conscience gets deadened to the point that I don't need God. And then when I do want him, I can't find him. You see, people go away from Jesus for a lot of reasons. They simply do. But I can promise you this, tomorrow never comes. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you serve Christ. You don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. I don't. But I've got right now. And I can determine in my heart that I will follow him. Second question. Where do they go? We all have friends. We've seen those that have been seated in our congregation before. You ever ask yourself, where did they go? What happened to them? You've never asked yourself that? Well, you're not a preacher then. Because I can tell you this preacher's asked that same question. Where did they go? And in hopes that they went somewhere that they would be a blessing to people and that God was blessing them. That's what I always hope for. But what do I find most of the time? I find backslidden Christians. Yeah, and They're walking through life giving unbelievers every excuse never to trust Christ. That's a backslidden Christian. And my friends, it's a path that really brings harm. It brings harm to every testimony of the church. It brings harm to every soul that ever's in existence. It brings harm to the very one who died for me, because it says he is not able. You see, backslidden Christians stand at a crossroad. It's a crossroad that they have to make a determination about. Do they follow after the world and the thing it proclaims, or do they follow after the word that proclaims right here in this book? And what is their action? Well, their actions speak louder than the words. They follow after something that's not there. My friend, this is the best case scenario I can giving you right now. I am giving you the best case scenario when I say backslidden Christians. I got to read something to you. Somebody had said it a whole lot better than me. There's debate about who made this statement. I have no doubt about who made the statement, because I know Paul wrote Hebrews. Okay. Well, whoever wrote this was right on target. 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Wow. He's not backing up. You don't have to worry about that. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I wonder what he was alluding to. The day that people would walk away. The day that God says, your time's up. He's alluding to those things. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What is he saying? If you say Jesus Christ is not your Savior, and he couldn't save anybody, well, there's no more sacrifice for you. There is none. There is none. It's not possible. Because I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is his own words. But a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sore punishment suppose ye that shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I could go on. But I'll stop there, because that's such a powerful. I'd love to read to the end of that chapter, but I'm going to let you read it on your own, because it is incredible. Get in Hebrews chapter 10, people. You want to see where backslidden will take you? This is a great description where backslidden will take you. And it'll take you to a place you do not want to go. It'll take you to a place that compromise is easy and you'll do it. And what do you got to show for it? Nothing. Where do they go? Why would they go? What is it that they're looking for in life that Jesus cannot fulfill? What is it that God cannot do? I just come to that part right there, because I truly believe this very word right here. If you're backslidden, you need to get right. You need to get to the place you were at one time. Because God says this world is not your home. We're just passing through this place. I'm going to a place that he has prepared for those who are prepared. Because of him. Where do they go? How about unsaved? I just got the sad news about the passing of a man that I've known for way over 50 years. And all I could come up with, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. Because I know that's exactly what it was. Man, this is the clearest teacher that you and I could ever hear concerning our eternal destiny, because those are the words of Jesus Christ. Every person who leaves this world shall go to his own place. Do you have the light of eternity? I hope you do. You should. If you sit here in this congregation very long, you're going to have light. And I, my friends, I'll tell you straight up, can't run away from the light. It's because it's being given to you right now. But is that light bright enough to overcome the darkness of this world? Will you go away from Christ? And if you go away from Christ, where are you going? Who are you going to turn to? Where are you going to find satisfaction? What's going to make a difference in your life? I tell you this, nothing. There's not one thing. You ever thought about what you're giving up? What are you willing to give up? I mean, that's always a question. I can tell you one thing you're willing to give up. You're willing to give up this book right here. You're willing to give it up. Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to give up the words of life? That's what you're giving up. If you walk away from Jesus, that's what, Jesus and this word, well, they're inseparable. They're absolutely inseparable. You're giving up on this word. There will never be a time that I say, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow, I will fear no. Yes, you will have to fear evil because you gave up on this word. You gave up on the very things that has sustained you all this time, because you can't take and walk away from Jesus and without walking away from this word right here. Because you discredit the testimony. You discredit everybody that you've ever known to say that, well, their faith was nothing. It didn't amount to anything. Just because yours doesn't amount to much doesn't mean theirs didn't amount to a whole lot. They based it on the words of this book, because this book is holy. It's an infallible, inerrant word of God. I will base my life on this book. And if you don't, then you join a long line of fools. Yeah, that's the term I use, fools. Because you'd rather believe Satan's lies than God's truths. So you give up on this book. You not only give up on this book, you give up on assurance. Now, I don't want to hear you sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," if you've given up on it. If Jesus isn't everything that he said he was, then you have no way that you could ever sing "Blessed Assurance." You're giving up on the assurance. It is Christ-filled eternity that's assurance. And he's got a place for me, and I'm in that place. If you left his presence, where did you go? Where would you go? Where would you go to find the fulfillment that you look for? Without hope? Without light? Without life? None of those things would follow you. That's why Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? He knew the answer, because the answer was right in his heart. Why would anyone want to go away from Jesus? And if they did, where would they go? I've just given you the first part of this message. I'm not going to preach the rest of it today, but I am going to preach it. I don't want to leave you in despair, but I want you to understand where you want to go and what you're giving up to go there. If you're not willing to do everything that we sing when we sing, "I surrender all," then you're going somewhere that's not where God wants you to be. And I'm just being as matter of fact as I possibly can today. Who would ever want to go away from Jesus? Think about it. Think about your life. Think about your testimony. Think about who you say you are and how you live, because they mean everything. I am not asking you to be perfect people. I'm not even intimating that. I'm saying that I'm intimating to you that you want to be a Christian more than anything. You want to be godly in this present world. You want to follow after the one that died for you. You do not want to bring reproach upon his name. And how do we do that? We live for him. Are you going to live perfectly? No, I'm sorry, I know you guys. Oh, you know me. I'm not going to be perfect. But I'm serving a perfect person. And because of his perfection, I have that blessing. It's more than a church member. It's more than saying, I believe in Jesus. It's more than any one of those things. It's saying, he lives in me. I'm not a perfect example, but he is. Will you go away? Who in the world would I go to? Let's pray.